Well, Mark chapter 8. We're going to take a look tonight at a section of scripture that has always been very interesting to me. Something that Jesus spoke of. And I think tonight we'll get a little insight maybe to more of what Jesus meant when he asked his disciples this particular question. But let me give us a little rundown of kind of the setting of what we're in. Jesus has been preaching for months now. He's been going to and fro from different towns and all with his disciples, and he's preaching the word of God. He's well known to the nation of Israel by this time. His fame is spread far and wide. He's getting a name. A lot of people are beginning to recognize this name of Jesus of Nazareth. The common people, most of them have embraced him. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teachings. And the people now are asking kind of from town to town, have you heard about this man Jesus? They're starting to spread the news about him. But along some of the dusty roads of Galilee, remember they traveled by foot, and it wasn't always a pleasant time. They didn't get to sit in their cars and listen to music and all of that. They walked, and it was difficult. They had weather to fend off, and a lot of men in Galilee were discussing about him and wondering who he really was throughout the towns. Even the religious leaders of that time, they heard about this Jesus Christ, and they didn't like what they were hearing, because he was a threat to their vested interests, their churches and such. They didn't like it. There'd been a bitter confrontation at this time between Jesus and the Pharisees. They had accused him of doing miracles and by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Jesus had been rejected by his own people, the Jews, and the shadow of the cross is looming overhead. And even though the common people heard him gladly, they did not know who he was. They liked him, but they did not worship him. To them, he was a great teacher. He was a great miracle worker, but nothing more than that. So Jesus, in the midst of growing opposition and surrounded by crowds of people who liked him but did not understand him, did an unusual thing. He took his disciples, he left the nation of Israel, he went north out of Israel into Gentile territory, a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's a place filled with paganism and idolatry. It wasn't a place that you and I maybe like to hang out, but it'd be a great place to witness. What happened there would change the course of history. Jesus knows that before long, he will hang upon a cross. He knows that his time is limited, but through some appointed men, God is going to spread his word, his namesake, through an appointed group of men, these disciples. What happened? Before he can do this, though, he must know where these men stand. He has to know where their hearts are. He must bring them out into the open, so to speak. Are they with him? Do they know who he really is? Jesus has never before put them on the spot like this. He's never before directly asked them this particular question. Whom do you say that I am? In our lifetime, we will ask many questions. Some are practical, everyday, mundane questions, yet others are meaningful, they're long-term, they're spiritual questions. Some questions are hypothetical, some are theoretical, some are rhetorical, some are analytical. If you and I could ask one question, what would it be? Well, tonight, we're going to look at the most important question I believe you and I will ever face. Who do you say that I am? Who was Jesus? This is a question that theologians, historians, philosophers, and just everyday, ordinary people like you and I have asked for centuries. Was he just a good man, or was he a philosopher who left us with some good moral teachings to live by? Was he just another prophet? Was he a madman? Was he crazy? Was he an imposter who claimed to be God? Did he even really exist? Or was he just a hoax of men who lived nearly 2,000 years ago? Well, we're going to look tonight at Mark chapter 8, go to verse 27. It says here in the scriptures, it says, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias or Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say you that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. Well, here we see that Jesus has taken his disciples again into this Gentile territory in the region of Caesarea Philippi. They've been going from town to town. They've heard a lot of things people are talking about. Jesus has been teaching. The disciples have been hearing this. He's been seeing the miracles that have taken place, the healings of Jesus, the casting out of demons, the blind would see, the lame would walk. They saw all of this. We see, though, in this passage, the Lord Jesus confronting, though, his disciples with a very important, if not the most important question I think you could ever be asked. Who do you say that I am? The answer to this question, if you really think about it, it determines a person's, an individual's, eternal destination, depending on who they say Jesus is. The disciples had spent a lot of time with Jesus and had heard him make very bold claims about his identity and his authority. Now the time, though, had come for these men, the disciples, to either embrace or reject his teachings. Jesus knew that people were talking about him. Word was spreading of his controversial teachings and miraculous healings. Wherever he went, large crowds would gather just to hear him speak. And the sick were brought to him to be healed. But again, did his listeners understand his message? Were they getting it? Sometimes, do we understand? Do we get his message? His disciples had listened to his words and observed his miracles. They had seen the reactions of the crowds, maybe even been a part of some discussions about who Jesus was with those in the surrounding towns. So Jesus asks them now, who do men say that I am? They'd been out with the people. And so when they come and he gathers them unto himself, he asks them, who are they saying that I am? You've been out there in the people. You've been from this town to that town with me. What are they saying about me? They told him that some were saying he was John the Baptist, as we read, come back to life, the same John whom King Herod beheaded. Others were saying he was Elijah, who according to their tradition would return before the day of the Lord. And others were saying he was a great prophet like Jeremiah. This didn't take Jesus by surprise. Jesus knew that the crowds didn't recognize who he really was, just as he knows who knows him today. It didn't surprise him then, and it doesn't surprise him today. Many today have an improper view. They carry an improper view of who Jesus Christ truly is. In the first epistle, not the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John, chapter 1, it's all about the proper view of Christ. I don't expect the world to have a proper view of Jesus. But what about those who claim to believe in him? Who do they say? What does the church say about Jesus? Who is he? Jesus now is going to ask his chosen disciples this very question. And look at 29, the very first part of verse 29 of chapter 8 of Mark. And he, Jesus, saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? Notice the question's changed. There's a slight change. One word here, but this word means a lot. Notice that this question here is more personal. The first, the prior, was a general question. Who do men say that I am? It's kind of general. But now he says and becomes personal with them, who do you say, that to the 12, who do you say that I am? For our faith to take root and for it to mature, we must first understand why this question and our answer to it is so important. Jesus doesn't ask us to judge his words, his scriptures, based upon our human wisdom and insight, but to surrender to its truth. Think of Proverbs 3, verse 5. You all probably know it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, Jesus, and he will direct your path. That's an important verse for us to be mindful of. One thing, though, is clear. We are not to base our answer to this particular question, whom do you say that I am, about Jesus Christ, by taking a poll of the people. Yet some people do get their spiritual knowledge this way. They go by what the crowds, what the majority of people are saying. The important thing is not what others say, but what do you and I personally say? The decision of a crowd, whether right or wrong, can never substitute for our personal decision. A majority, please hear this, a majority doesn't dictate what truth is. Just because the masses say something is true doesn't mean it's truth. Where do we get our truth? Holy Scriptures, the Bible. We're to align everything we take in, everything, whether it's an experience, whether it's something we hear, through the Scriptures. Never, never interpret the Scriptures through what you think or your experience. You'll go wrong 99% of the time, if not 100% of the time. So where do we find truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is truth. We don't have to look very far. We just got to look up. We've got to listen to his word. In 2 Peter, we're told, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his, Jesus, divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. See, our faith is built on knowing the truth about God. The power of Christ is the source of the believers, yours and my sufficiency and perseverance. Jesus is Lord, and through him, we not only have eternal life, which is secure, we have every spiritual resource to sustain and mature godly living. Everything we need is right within the Scriptures that you're holding right in your laps. The knowledge of Christ is what's emphasized in this Scripture when it says, through the knowledge of him. This is not a superficial knowledge or a mere surface awareness of the facts about Jesus. It's a genuine, personal, interactive life with Christ based on repentance of sin and personal faith in him. That is why Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? He made it very personal. How would you answer this question if you were asked? Well, we're going to see in typical Peter fashion here, he's the first one to speak up. He's got to get his word in. Good old Peter. Look at the second part of 29, verse 29. It says, and Peter answers, and saith unto him, speaking of Jesus, who asked the question, thou art the Christ. Peter had the correct response. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, he says, the Son of the living God. It's added in Matthew, in his record of this. This confession was Peter's response to the revelation, though, which God the Father had given him. He didn't figure this out on his own or by polling the people. Peter is declaring this, you are the Christ. Nobody can say that except by the work of the Holy Spirit, because no man can discover this truth on our own. We don't just figure it out one day. It's through the revealing through the Holy Spirit, God himself revealing to us who Jesus is. And as we read the Scriptures, we're told who he is, and then it's up to us to believe. This is why Jesus, in the account of Matthew, gives Peter a blessing at this point. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. It's almost as if Jesus was saying, it's a remarkable thing, Peter, that you, a mere man, could discover this. But flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. It wasn't yourself. It wasn't man. That is, you didn't go to seminary to figure this out. You didn't get this because you got a PhD hanging on your wall. This came because God in heaven revealed it unto you. Jesus spoke of this kind of revealing in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and had revealed them to babes, speaking of his disciples. He goes on to say, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So God revealed this unto Peter. This revelation, though, was not the result of Peter's own understanding. I can't make that clear enough. It came as the gracious act of God, the God our Father. God had hidden these things from the proud Pharisees and the Sadducees, yet he revealed them to babes, the disciples, unlearned men. I wonder if he did that, just like with you and I, unlearned often people, so that he receives the glory. So we can't give it to anyone else, especially ourselves. There's a principle here, I think, that's worth thinking about. The truth about Jesus Christ can only be revealed to those to whom the Father chooses to reveal it. That is the truth about Jesus. It's divinely revealed, not earthly, not through man. If a person doesn't see this, if you're sharing with someone and they don't see this, don't despise them, don't argue with them, we're to pray for them. If a man is blind, you don't curse his blindness. You pray to God for him to receive his sight. There's many of you in here that have probably witnessed to family members and they're just not getting it. Pray for them. Don't argue with them. Don't despise them and get frustrated with them. Think back to when you were being witnessed to and when I was being witnessed to. Those days when people tried to talk to us and we were just like the people we're trying to talk to. But then one day, the Lord revealed it to you and I, and that's why we sit here tonight. Even as believers, we have to ask ourselves, who is this Jesus, the Son of God? Who is he? Unbelievers, and yes, even believers, have wrestled with this question. Many have tried to understand and explain how this man, Jesus Christ, could be God. Because the finite human intellect, I call it my puny brain, cannot hold such a truth, it is left to faith. Those without faith, led by their minds, cannot comprehend this truth, and that's why they choose to reject it. Sometimes you and I, we don't understand, how can they not see what's right in front of them? Well, again, think back to times when we're looking at another truth in the scripture, and we look at it, and we don't get it. And yet we have the Holy Spirit within us. So cut them a little bit of slack. Be gracious and merciful to them, but continue to pray for them and don't stop sharing the word with them. Yet others that are led by the Holy Spirit acknowledge by faith what they could not grasp with their minds. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In Hebrews 11:1, Romans 10:9-10 proclaim this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Wonderful scripture for us to be reminded of. It's all about what God has done. Nothing about us. All we've done is sinned. We can marvel that God would empty himself of his glory and come to dwell among us as a man. We realize that God had come into the world to show us the way of eternal life. We cherish his word and we do our best to live by it and pass it on to others. His disciples realized this truth. They passed it on, and that's how you and I, we have come to have it today. That Jesus Christ the Lord is the only way to salvation. Don't let anyone try to tell you there's any other way. Jesus brought God's truth into the world. He gave his Father's answers for man's deepest questions, and he shined his light on the darkness of our existence. Whenever you're going to give advice to somebody, don't make it your own. Take them straight to the scripture. It's the scripture that pierces the heart. It's the scripture that softens the heart. It's the scripture that converts the soul. Psalm 19 says, the law is perfect, converting the soul, speaking of his word. Not our words, only his. And most important of all, he reaches out to each of us with God's abundant and everlasting love. In response to this truth, we are called upon to make our profession of faith, to proclaim who he is, and to live out our faith in the face of the enormous challenges that life brings. I know that many in here, you guys have been through the ringer over the years, and maybe you're going through stuff right now. But only through faith in Christ can you and I get through the things that come our way, at least in a godly manner. If you want to do it without them, you'll watch how quickly those things will overtake you. But with Christ, all things are possible. If you read this account in the Gospel of Matthew, you see that Jesus commends Peter, saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for this was not revealed to you once again by man or by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So when I looked at verse 30, I thought, why does Jesus strictly warn the disciples to tell no one about him? Look at verse 30 in our text in Mark. 30 says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "charged them," the disciples, "that they should tell no man of him." Well, wait a minute. I thought we're supposed to share the gospel. I thought we're supposed to go out and tell people about Jesus. But at this particular time, he tells them, don't go say anything yet. Yet. That was very interesting to me. Peter had just declared Jesus to be the long-awaited Messiah. What a revelation this was. Shouldn't they be spreading this good news? Even with this revelation, though, the disciples still didn't understand the purpose of the cross. They needed to know more about why Jesus had come. So in verse 31, Jesus takes them aside and he begins to teach them. He's going to take his disciples off to the corner, so to speak, and he's going to sit them down and he's going to teach them something. They needed to grasp what Jesus had told them about why he came. He hadn't come to institute social justice. He hadn't come to do away with hunger. He hadn't come to bring world peace or to make right all the injustices. He came to suffer and die on a cross. And I think we need to be reminded of that today. He didn't come to take care and make our lives this comfortable living here on this planet, here on earth. This is a temporary place for us. Think of it as you're just moteling it. I don't care how big a motel you have, it's just a motel room. And we're going to go on from here because our citizenship is not here. And they needed to see some things. They needed to understand more of why he came. What was the purpose of his coming? Look at verse 31. It says here, "And Jesus, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." The disciples needed to know that Jesus was without a doubt their Savior. There's a lot of harm, in my opinion, a lot of harm being done today in our world by very zealous saints who love Jesus, but have not taken the time really to be instructed by him. They're biblically illiterate. They represent their faith and loyalty to him in ways that actually contradict what he's about. What are some of the claims we hear today? I'm just going to list 8. Jehovah's Witness. Jesus is the Archangel Michael. Mormonism. Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Baha'i. Jesus is inferior to their prophet, Baha'u'llah. He's inferior to their prophet. Unification Church. Jesus is the son of Zechariah. I don't know where they get that from. New Age. Jesus is a guru, a spiritual model. Scientology. Jesus was not the creator, nor did he die for our sins. Hinduism. Jesus' death did not atone for sins, and he did not rise from the dead. The last one I'm going to read, to me, sums it up very clearly, and it's Islam. Jesus is not God or the Son of God. That sums it up. Almost any belief outside of biblical Christianity that you look at, that's the core. Jesus is not God, nor is he the Son of God. That's not what my Bible says. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. No doubt. The misconceptions of who he is are not only vast, but can be very, very misleading. Jesus does not want to be misrepresented. It's a matter of life and death, truly a matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. Jesus wisely told the disciples to hold their tongues until they had a better understanding of who he was and what he came to do. But what did Peter need to learn? He answered correctly, didn't he? He said, "You are the Christ." Well, in verse 31, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. This is a messianic title. Jesus was agreeing that he is the Christ, their Messiah, but he must suffer many things and be rejected. He would be killed, and 3 days later, he would rise. They were not grasping this. Jesus had confronted the corrupt religious leadership in Jerusalem, and because of this, the people were expecting him to relieve or take away their suffering. Instead, Jesus tells them, the Son of Man must himself suffer. This confused them. They didn't understand this. I could hear the people murmuring, because I'd be one of them if I wasn't saved now. What kind of Messiah is this? What good is a Messiah if he's not going to change the world or my circumstances? Their confusion, though, was due to self-motivation. They were only looking at things as Jesus is, what are you going to do for me? And they missed the whole point of his coming to die on the cross was for them. They missed the whole point. Verse 32, it says, and he, Jesus, spake that saying openly. He spoke to the disciples in an open forum to them. But Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Here's Peter again. He's going to rebuke the Lord. But we'll take a quick look at this here. Peter rebukes Jesus here. He was the only one, though, willing to say what I believe was in the hearts of the rest. I believe they were all thinking it. But Peter, you know, he always had to get the last word in. I can hear Peter saying this, this zealous Peter. What kind of Messiah are you? The world is a mess. And unless you do something, it will not get any better. You're not supposed to suffer. You're supposed to relieve our suffering. You're not supposed to die, Jesus. You're supposed to heal those who are dying. You see, Peter, like the others, had missed the point of Jesus' coming in the flesh. Completely missed it. Yet, Jesus mercifully responds to Peter's outburst in verse 33. Look at what 33 says. But when he, Jesus, had turned about and looked on his disciples. I wasn't there. I'm not that old. But I don't believe he turned and he gave him a stern look. I believe he looked at him with compassion, realizing they're not getting it. And he says to them, as he rebukes Peter, he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. It's an interesting statement. Very, very wonderful statement here. Jesus first exhorts Peter, and then he's going to reveal something to him. He says, get behind me, Satan. Peter was responding in his flesh. He had not realized that Jesus' sacrificial death was part of God's plan. It's not like Jesus hasn't mentioned it a few times. He told them numerous times of why he'd come. But just a moment ago, here's Peter. He's being God's mouthpiece. You are the Christ, correctly identifying his Lord. But now he's being rebuked for being Satan's mouthpiece. 1 minute in the spirit, 1 minute in the flesh. Sound familiar? We all struggle with that. Bible tells us that if we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But how often are you and I walking in the flesh? Which tells me we're not walking in the spirit. We're just like Peter. Sad to say. Jesus now reveals to Peter, he says, you are thinking the way men think, not the way God thinks. See, Peter is guilty here of leaning on his own understanding. Back at Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. Meaning, don't try to figure things out on your own. Don't think that you got it all together and you know the answer to everything. Go to the scriptures, especially when it's about spiritual matters. Go directly to the source that we have. Our Lord brings righteousness through obedient hearts, not outward rebellion. God offers us self-denial, a cross, and a Messiah himself to follow. The problem was that Jesus, the Son of God, wasn't the kind of Messiah the people expected. Yet he was their Messiah. He's the Messiah who gives life, the only one in whom we have hope. And I hope all of you hear that. The only one that we have hope is in Jesus. I hope you're not like me sometimes and getting hope in your little bank accounts. Hope in your big houses, little houses, cars. Your schooling, your job, one another. I don't know anywhere in the scripture where it tells me to trust one another. It says trust the Lord. We're to love one another. We're to be kind and patient with one another. But I only want to trust the Lord because he's the only one that will not let you down. This world could change tomorrow like that. The only thing that's secure is his word. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what we can take to the bank, so to speak. Verse 34, it says, "And when he had called the people, Jesus, unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them." So now he's gathered more of the people. He's with his disciples, but he gathers more people from the area to him. And he says, "Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus is declaring here, if anyone is to follow him, they must die to self. You see, walking with Jesus, brothers and sisters, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to walk with Jesus Christ. And we need to look at it that way. He invites us to follow him. He invites us to live on his terms, though, not on our own. That's why we need to deny self. Verse 35, Jesus continues this exhortation or warning. He says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." What Jesus is saying here is, depending on the choice you and I make, we will either save our life or we'll lose it. You will either gain or forfeit your soul. You will either find approval or disapproval when the Son of Man comes in his Father's glory. We don't want to hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Instead, what I want to hear, and I know what you want to hear, is what we sang tonight. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Many people today assume that there are multiple paths to God and that each religion represents an aspect of truth. Some refer to it as patchwork quilt religion or patchwork theology. God, I think, calls it foolishness. Remember what Jesus said? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Speaking of Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't claim to be one of many equally legitimate paths to God or the way to God for only his day. He claimed to be the only way to God in his day and in the days to come. That hasn't changed today. This is the truth that the Bible teaches. A follower of Jesus must deny himself and take up his cross. And as followers of Jesus, we must be willing to be humbled, broken, and set apart. We must be willing to accept whatever the Lord requires of us and to choose to put to death. Choose. You and I have to choose this. To put to death the love of self, which is a part of our sinful nature. Only you can choose to put yourself aside. Others can try to force you, but if it's not from your heart, it means nothing to God. That's why we talk about surrendering. What does Romans 12:1 tell us? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that which is holy and acceptable to God, for this is your reasonable act of service," or your act of worship to him. See, it's up to you and I to present ourselves to him a living sacrifice. He won't force the issue. The book of Romans tells us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and you shall live, it says. So self, it needs to be crucified. We need to be willing to suffer in the name of Jesus, and we need to hear his voice and follow him. Don't reject the cross. Embrace it. Tonight, will you surrender yourself to Jesus? Will you let him change you from the inside out? Is it time for you to make a decision about who Jesus is? Is it time to acknowledge what you already know to be true? Has he called you to to follow him. If you've never surrendered to him, don't wait till tomorrow. Today's the day. Right now, tonight is the night that you need to surrender to Jesus Christ. So here tonight, I ask you, as I've asked myself numerous times this last week studying this, who do you say Jesus is? Your answer to this question will determine your eternal destiny. Only Jesus Christ can redeem you. Only Christ, meaning free you from the power and penalty of sin. Only he can do that, the blood of Christ. He alone can transform you. He alone can restore you to fellowship with God, and he alone gives you your life eternal purpose. It's only through our relationship with God that we really begin to realize, what am I doing here? And God, what do you have in store for me? So will you and I repent and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? I know most of us saying, well, I already have. I'm asking you to think about it again. Just think about it. Truth, true faith is always accompanied by repentance from sin. Repentance is more than simply being sorry for sin. It's agreeing with God that you are sinful, you and I are sinners, and confessing our sins, then making a conscious choice to turn from our sin and pursue his holiness. Turn away from what we're doing and go back to him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He also said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. See, being a disciple of Christ doesn't mean just showing up at church. It doesn't mean just carrying a Bible in with you or having one in your home. We've got to open it and we've got to read it daily. We call it devotions. To spend time in God's word to get to know him, because this is what he's given us, to get to know who he is. So we need to take that seriously. I believe personally that a man once walked this earth who was like no other man who ever lived. He said things no other man has ever said. He did things no other man has ever done. He gathered around himself a group of men who believed his message. He predicted his own death and he predicted his own resurrection. He made good on all his claims. All of them. When he ascended, his followers took his message and began to proclaim it. And for 2,000 years, many believed that this man was indeed the Son of the living God. And they've staked their very lives upon it. That man is Jesus of Nazareth. That is what we Christians in this room believe, and that is what this church, Calvary Chapel, is all about. It's about who Jesus Christ is. He is God, and he is man. He is our Lord, and he is our Savior. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the true and faithful. He is the only way to eternal life, because through him, you and I have salvation. Now, where do you stand? Where do you stand tonight in this? You don't have to answer this out loud, but you've got to answer it. The greatest question I believe ever that will be asked is, who do you say that I am? And it's one that every person will eventually have to answer. I'd rather answer it here and now and come to know who he is than to wait before we all stand before him one day, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Father, I want to thank you for this night, Lord. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you, God, that you alone went to the cross and shed your blood for our sins. I thank you, Jesus, that you are who you said you are. You're God. You're the Son of God. You're our Redeemer. You are all that we need for salvation, Lord. And thank you for not putting that on us, that we'd have to work our way to it, because we could not do it. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love. And I pray that you would pour out tonight your love upon your people, God. And I thank you, Lord, that you would come and meet with us here in this building. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.